Yeah, I successfully just made every girl in this room hate my guts. There is a reason why I want to show you that video, not just because I think it's hilarious and as a, well, I mean, it's horrible, isn't it? It's bad. But there's something about this hunter as he's up there and he's going through the woods and he's focused on something, right? Like, what does a hunter want to do? He wants to shoot a deer, right? So why wouldn't he go out there and shoot? And as he's going out there and he's looking around and he's looking through his scope, he's looking for one thing. What is the one thing he's looking for? A deer. And he expects to see a deer in his scope. And everywhere he looks, he's looking for a... because he's out hunting deer. And that's what he's focused on. And so as he goes out there and he's looking through his scope, he sees this deer and he's like, wow, beautiful deer. Taking it. Boom. Shoots it. Right? Oh, wait. Hey. I see another deer. Boom. He shoots it. And he just starts shooting these deer. Why? Because he's focused on what?
Deer.
Killing deer. And he doesn't realize that Santa is sitting in his sleigh, or actually he'd probably run away at that point. I didn't see Santa anywhere there. We just saw tracks and cookies left behind. But the hunter was focused on one thing, because when he went out there, he was going out there to kill deer. So every time he looked in his scope, all he saw was, there's my prey. That's what I'm going to shoot. There's my prize. That's what I want. And he was focused on something, so when he looked, he saw the very thing he was looking for. There was a story of a hunter who was out hunting, and there's this thing called deer fever. And what happens is, after you're hunting for so long, you start to go a little nuts because you're sitting all alone for such a long period of time, and you're looking so intently for a deer. And so as you're sitting there, and you sit for long, long periods of time, and you start to go a little nuts, everything starts to look like a deer. And so you start to see deer in like movements of trees and shadows and bushes and all sorts of things start to look like deer. And even when you look through the scope, you're like, I swear that's a deer. And they call it deer fever. And this one man was out hunting and he got deer fever. And he sees this big, beautiful deer running through a field right in his scope. Boom, he takes a shot. He walks right up on it and realizes it was a farmer. It's a true story. And so he looks down and standing over the farmer, he says, wow, look at that buck I just shot. He never realized it was a farmer. Up until the point where people had come to look at his prize and were like, are you joking me? Like, you just killed a dude. And finally he started to come through and think, what are you talking about? I just shot a deer. And he looks back down. And the more he looks at him, he realizes, I just shot a human being. But he was so deer fevered that all he could see were deer out there, and he was so intently focused on one thing. That's what he saw. That's how his mind interpreted it. Have you guys ever, like, I don't know, have you ever played Punch Buggy when you're on long trips? All right, and you have to, what's the point of the game? What are you looking for? You're looking for Volkswagen bugs, right? And as they go by, what do? You punch the person mercilessly next to you as hard as you can. You try to get them to cry, and you make every punch count, right? Well, what happens after you play that game? The game's over, and you're just like, you're done, and you're riding in your car, still traveling. What do you notice a lot of after that? Every single Volkswagen bug that drives by, you're like, oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. Or someone that you know gets a new car, every time you see a car just like theirs, it seems to like pop up, and you're like, before I never noticed these things. But like now I notice every single one that goes by. Why is that? Because we're so focused on it. We're so focused, every time it pops up, it catches our attention. And we even kind of start to see the world differently based on what we're focused on. We're focused on punch buggies, we're going to see punch bugs. We're bugs, whatever they are. We're focused on deer, we're going to see more deer everywhere. Whatever we're focused on, our mind starts to, in our heart, starts to interpret everything around us based on that thing that we're focused on. Have you ever looked in the sun? Like stared into the sun for a minute, or just into these bright lights? And then what happens after you look into the bright lights real quick. It's bad for your eyes, but do it anyway. Just once. All right? Now look away. What happens? Yeah, and like everybody's purple. You guys kind of look like Smurfs to me right now. Like it changes the way you see stuff because you looked right into the sun or into a light. And after you stare at Christ enough, and this is what Peter's going to tell us tonight. After you stare deeply into the eyes of Jesus, after you become so focused on your Savior, all of a sudden you start to see everything in a different light. Your whole entire life will look different. The things that happen to you, the people around you, the things that you love, everything starts to take on a whole new image because now your focus is on Christ. And so Peter's going to explore that topic tonight. Will you pray with me just before we start here? Father, we love you and we come here because We want to focus on you. God, we want to take this time tonight and just stop, put everything aside, and just look into the eyes of Jesus. And God, I pray that would be accomplished tonight, that would be why we're here. That as we open your word, we hear from you, and you pull our focus and our hearts and our love and just focus it on Christ. Lord, be with me as I speak, Lord. Take away all of my stories, all of my words, everything about me, make it disappear. God, that your word and that your son would be the center of our focus tonight. Calm our hearts, take away distraction, friends and lights and cookies. God, just help us to see Jesus. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you got your Bibles tonight, you can still get C group points, by the way, or fire station group points. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. So you can open up there. 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we're turning there, can anyone remind me what are some things that we've just gone through? What brings us up to where we are right now? Anna Paula? Yeah, this crazy extreme love that we have that unites us, helps us to sympathize with other people. How are we ending this passage? That summarized up a passage for us. What were some different things that he talked about that we summarized up last week? Who remembers? They were ripples. I described them as ripples. Stephen?
Submitting.
Yeah, submission. And what were the three ripples of submission that we talked about?
Let's go.
Yeah, rulers. What was the last one you said? Your community or your professional life, yeah. And then finally, the most intimate ring is your family. And we talked about how submission should be a part of this extreme love. As we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit and become holy and like Christ, He gives us this crazy love that even when people look us straight in the face and hate us and say things about us and tear us down and want to kill us even, that the love of Christ makes it possible for us to be able to look back and love back onto these same people who hate us so much. And that is a crazy extreme love. And He used Jesus Himself as our example as He hung on the cross and had nails shoved through His hands and feet. He was insulted and spit upon. And yet Jesus still prayed, Father, forgive them. And He didn't retaliate. And so we look at this crazy extreme love and we're like, how is this going to be possible? And He's going to tell us in this passage right here what it takes, how we can look at life and through this lens of Jesus and have this crazy love. So look at 1 Peter with me. Chapter 3, we're starting in verse 13. It says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, He went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Now, who can give me a quick background as we look at this passage of where this audience that he's writing to is? What's their life situation like right now?
Oppression.
What?
Oppression.
Persecution. Why? Why are they being persecuted? Huh? Because they're Christians. And so they're living in this environment where it's not very popular to be a Christian. And you can be persecuted for being a Christian. And so main themes of what Peter writes of in his letter to them is an encouragement saying no matter what kind of persecution or suffering that you go through, it's still possible to love like Christ through it and keep your faith through it. And this passage right here specifically is going to take this theme of extreme love that we've been talking about and saying, you can still have that even at your most discouraged points of your life. Even when you feel like there's no hope left. Even when you feel like there's nowhere else to turn, you still have a hope. And so let's kind of tear this apart as we look at verse 13. He says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now Peter here isn't saying, hey, listen, if you do good and you behave yourself and you don't tell lies and you hand out turkeys to the homeless people and you go, whatever, and he gives you this big long list, then guess what? Nobody's going to want to hurt you. Why would anybody who does all this good stuff ever be hurt? Who would want to hurt somebody like that? They're such a great person. Peter's not saying that. Because I think almost everybody in this room can tell of a time in your life, right, where you did something you thought was so awesome for somebody else. You maybe made a sacrifice or just really just awesome thing. And then someone just kind of turned back to you and made you regret every second of what you did. Peter's not saying that just because you're perfect or you're good or you try to do good stuff, that nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. Peter's saying that who could ever harm you if you're eager to do good? Because Christ has given you something bigger than anything anyone can ever do to you. As a believer, you have assurance of salvation and an eternity with the God of the universe. The creator of everything that exists. That's your destiny. That's your eternity. And so even if you were, and he's about to say this, look at the next verse. He clarifies, but even if you should suffer for what is right, he says, which might happen, he's saying this, you're blessed. Don't forget the blessing that you have. Don't forget the Savior who gave everything for you, and now is the best time of all to think of Jesus Christ as he hung on a tree for you. And the sacrifice that he made for you as he came to this earth, he never had to. He came and stubbed his toe just like you and had a snotty nose just like you and had headaches just like you. When he was the God of all creation sitting on a throne, never had to deal with any of that stuff. He became human for you. But being God at the same time, he was also able to do something really amazing. He was able to give up that life, relate with you, and pay for every last thing that you've ever done wrong. And he never needed to do it. He just looked at you and said, I love you so much. I love you so much. I'll give my perfect life for you. And as Peter talks about a blessing, believe me, he's not talking about blessing you so you win your next football game. Peter's saying you have eternal life given to you because of the blood of Christ. There's no better gift. There's no better blessing that you will ever receive. So now as we look through this lens of, wow, look at my future, nothing else seems so bad. And suffering just doesn't seem so long and dragged out. Because you have a promise of eternity with the God of all creation. And your blessing is so enormous. And even when this suffering comes, and it will, no matter how good you are, it will. No matter how awesome you are to other people, they're going to misunderstand you and they're going to critique you and they're going to gossip behind your back. And maybe some countries are going to want to even kill you depending on where you are. And here's the deal. No matter what situation you're in, the love of Christ is bigger and it is your blessing that should change your view of everything around you. And circumstances that seemed really, really, really bad just won't seem as bad anymore. Because you're looking through the lens of this amazing Savior who has you for eternity. And then he says this, he quotes an Old Testament passage from Psalm 34 up there. And now he switches over and he talks from Isaiah 8. Remember Isaiah? In Isaiah 8 he says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And let me give you a little background. If you don't remember Isaiah, when we studied that, when we started this whole series, Isaiah is talking to his people. And his people were surrounded by all these other nations that wanted to take over and kill them and take them away into slavery and conquer them. And so they're all looking up and they're like, well, we don't want to be taken into slavery. We don't want our women beaten. We don't want our whole country being burned down. What are we going to do? And so among the people, they started to say, let's go to these kings over here and see if they can help us. And we might have some allies over here. Let's go talk to them. They've been friendly. Maybe they can come to our rescue and help us fight against these people and save us. And so they ran out to all these other human nations and said, help us. And Isaiah comes along and says, don't you dare. Don't ask some man to come help you, some other king to come save you. You have the king of all creation fighting on your side, promising to save you, to protect you. Why would you go ask them for help? And so Isaiah is giving them encouragement, saying, your God is bigger than anyone else who could come to your rescue. Trust in Him. And he gives them these words. He says, do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. Well, Peter decides to take those same words that Isaiah gave and he decides to give it to this church he's talking to right here in the middle of persecution for their faith. He takes those same words of Isaiah in the same context and says, you know what? You're surrounded by persecution. People that don't want you to believe in Christ. People that don't like your faith or the hope that you have or this crazy extreme love that they don't understand you having. But you know what? Whatever they decide they want to do to you, don't fear them and don't be scared of their threats. Because you have the God of all creation on your side. Wow. I feel like based on the advice he's given them, sometimes my view of God just isn't big enough. My view of God is so small because maybe sometimes I don't trust enough that no matter what I'm facing, my God is the only one I need. I don't need to run to my family. They're great, but I don't need to run to them. I don't need to run to my friends. I don't need to run to my pastor. I need to run to the God of creation and get on my knees before Him and say, I trust You to handle this in my life. And I love You so much. Help me. And sometimes we need to be on our knees before Him and say, God, I trust You with this. And Peter's giving them that same exact advice. I know you guys don't have soldiers knocking down your doors yet, all right? But you all face persecution. And sometimes we laugh about the type of persecution we face in the United States because it's like, so-and-so made fun of me, called me a Jesus freak at lunch. And we're like, oh, big persecution. But here's the deal. We do give in to persecution like that. Let's be honest. We do hide our faith in the face of these persecutions that people throw at us. So-and-so is going to make fun of me if I tell them I'm a Christian. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to avoid so-and-so and I'm going to come over here with my friends. Instead of being a bold witness for Christ and continue to love them and tell them about the gospel, I'm just going to back off and come over here and just avoid the whole issue. Does that sound familiar at all? Because it hits home with me. Your persecution might not be huge and it might not be exactly like that. But the point Peter's getting at is that no matter what you're facing, big, small, whatever it looks like or whatever face it has, your trust should be in God. Let's not make God this small little story character in on a book. He is a living, huge God. And He loves you enough to die for you. Why would He ever, ever walk away from you? And I need to be reminded of that. I don't know about you tonight, but I do. And so he says this next phrase, and I feel like this is the key to the whole thing right here, so don't miss this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You say, this is all good advice you're giving me, and that's great, and I've heard 1,000 pastors preach the same message over and over and over again. How do you do it? How do you say, I'm going to have that type of faith and not just wuss out and run away? How do I change? And here's the deal. He tells you right here. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. The Jews would use that word heart to refer to more than just this little beaten thing in your chest. And it was more than just the lovey little feelings you get when the pretty girl walks by and you're like, you're so cute. It's more than that. It's more than the butterflies you get. This word heart to them meant the core of your entire being and your belief system. Every single thing about you and what you believed, that was your heart. And it referred to faith or belief. And those things you put trust in. And so Peter is using this word to say that the very core of who you are and every single thing you believe in, the foundation of all of you, make it Christ is Lord in your life. Remember we talked about this filter? This thing that you focus on and all of a sudden everything around you just tends to start to pick these things out and it looks different based on what you're looking at and focusing on. He's saying take Christ and put your eyes on Him and focus so intently that everything around you just starts to change. And all of a sudden this hope starts to well up inside of you because you know where you're going. Because you know who loves you and who protects you. And troubled times don't seem as bad because you know that Christ has you in His arms and will never let you go. That's a message of hope. And so this should change your entire view of life. And then he says, but do this with gentleness and respect. I'm sorry, I skipped a verse, didn't I? What does he say? Oh, set apart Christ as Lord. Have you ever gone running and like not known where you're going? Not like that you wouldn't know, but let's say you're running with a group of people, for instance, right? And like they're just going out for a run and you're just jogging along, just going with them and trusting them that they know the route. Some of you guys don't, they're like, I've never run a day in my life. Well, go for a run. It's good for you. Okay? Or let's say a long walk with somebody and like you don't know like the destination, you're just along for the ride. And like the next time you go back, let's say you go again, and this time you've already done it once. Doesn't it seem shorter the second time? Like the time, once you already know where you're going, and you know the route, and you know, like, your destination, it just seems shorter. It doesn't seem as long. Anyone know what I'm talking about here? Okay, good, I see heads. The difference is that, as you're running, and you have no idea what you're looking at or where you're going, you don't know what to expect. You don't know the details to it. You haven't focused on it. You haven't actually seen it. And so as you go, you're just kind of like running along. Just, I wonder where this is going to take me. But when you've done it once, you know what's going to come up. Oh, there's that tree. Oh, I'm expecting that over there. And you know what to look for. And so as you have these landmarks, you know, oh, there's that landmark. I know where I am. I'm about halfway through my run now. And so it just doesn't seem as long. Peter's telling you that as you focus on the goal, as you focus on your finish line, which is Jesus Christ, and the life that He gives you, and eternity, and this big God who created you perfectly, exactly how you are, and knit you together with His fingers, this God who cares so much about every second of your life and every breath you take. All of a sudden, as you know where to focus, life starts to come into view. And this blurred image that we have of life all of a sudden starts to become clear as you tune in on the one thing that can help you see what life really is about. It's Christ. So if you're confused tonight and you're like, how do I get through stuff like that? How do I have a faith like that? Tune into Christ. Focus in on Christ. Let Him do the work in you. As you fall more in love with Him, He will change you. He'll make that possible in your life and do a work in you. But you've got to focus. You got to look and just surrender yourself to Him. We're going to see Peter tells us more. Look at verse 15. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, Peter isn't telling you, when somebody comes up to you and asks you, like, why do you believe in Jesus? You should be able to pull out this book and go through all these points and like have an outline and go through details and explain the process of progressive sanctification and justification and all these different things, soteriology, and you're like, this is how it works, and let me give you a doctrinal statement why. You're like, what? What? He's not saying that at all, because actually he's talking to believers. So he assumes that if you believe in Jesus and you believe in the gospel, you actually know the gospel. He's already assuming you know the gospel, right? Let's say you didn't know it, you've never seen an elephant before, you didn't know it exist. Could you believe in an elephant? No, because you need to know something exists to be able to decide, do I believe in it or not? Well, some of us say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the gospel, and then we're like, well, what is the gospel? I have no idea. Well, then how do you believe in it? How do we put our faith in something we have no idea what it's about? And some of us laugh at it, but it's not a joke. Our entire lives and eternity are based on something we know nothing about. And he's not saying go take a class in evangelism and figure out how to explain this, but he is saying you should know the hope that lies in your heart and understand why you're saved. Who is saving you? And he's saying more than that. He's saying be prepared to give an answer. Make sure that your relationship with Christ is taken care of and prepared. So as you focus on Jesus, as you fall in love with Jesus, as you spend time with Jesus, that if someone walked up to you, you'd be like bold and passionate about your answer and say, absolutely, I believe in Christ. I don't care if you come at me with a sword, I'm still going to turn back to you and tell you I believe in Jesus no matter what, because I'm prepared to answer you that way. Remember, he's talking to people in persecution. And a lot of times they could just say, oop, forget it, I'm too scared. You're going to kill me if I tell you yes. But if you're prepared, if you've been spending time with Christ and falling in love with Him as they come to you, you're able to look back and go, you know what? I do believe in Him. I believe in Christ because I'm ready to give you this answer, the hope that exists in me. Because I've been paying attention to my Lord and focusing on Him. And then he says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Have you ever like seen the kid in school who loves Christ and he's really passionate about Christ, but he hasn't quite grasped this concept yet? So that when he goes to school and some like atheist kid is sitting at the other side of the table is like, yeah, people, Christians, they're just dumb. They don't know what they believe in. That kid just goes nuts. He's like, are you kidding me? What? How can you not believe in Jesus? You must be really stupid. You're a dummy. You're going to burn in hell. Like, I don't know. I've seen them. You know what I'm talking about? That's not at all what Peter's saying to do here. How many people are you going to win to Christ by showing them hatred, by screaming in their face and telling them how dumb they are? We laugh because we see people do it. You get really passionate, and the passion's amazing, but we're missing a really important truth in that passion. That we're to do this with gentleness and respect, because how could we tell them about this amazing love if we're not acting loving? You see, we contradict ourselves in doing that. So he's saying, look what he says next. But do this with gentleness and respect. And then he says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So as they accuse you of being a fake, as they accuse you of whatever they want to bring up about you, your very response of love in spite of what they do to you and how they persecute you is going to prove to them beyond a shadow of a doubt, I do believe in Christ, and I'm proving it right now by loving you back as much as you hate me, as much as you want to just take me out right now, I'm loving you back. And that serves as evidence for their hearts as they see you do that in love in spite of whatever they do to you. And so they can speak all the words they want. They'll have to walk away in shame as you respond. And I think of martyrs of the faith, guys. I think of people like Stephen, who are just beaten and tortured for their faith, and their response was always loving. And you wonder, how can guys like that be like that? How can they do that? They're focused on Christ. Their heart saw Christ as Lord of all creation. And so it changed the way they looked at life. How many of you guys like fishing? Anybody fish? Oh, there's a lot of girls who are... Whoa, lots of fisherwomen, girls. Well, here's the deal. I'm not the best fisherman in the world. And so, yeah, really. Well, I've gotten better, but I was pretty bad back then, back in the day. I was out fishing with some buddies, and I just kind of... The most I knew about fishing is that you have to have like a fishing pole, and you had to put something on the hook, you know, and then throw it in the water. And that was about it. And I knew you had to kind of cast it out and reel it in. That was the extent of my fishing knowledge. So I was out with my buddies this one day. I didn't know how to take care of my pole. I didn't know what to do with my pole other than stick the worm on the end and like not cut myself. You know? And sometimes I did that. So I was out fishing, and we're just standing on this pier, and I'm just casting, reeling. And I'm just over and over. I'm not catching anything because I'm probably too loud. And as I fish, fishing to me is so boring that I like to have a bag of Doritos. Yeah. So I have something to do, and I'm like stuffing my face, drinking my Coke, you know, and cast, reel. Well, I had done it so many times and shaking my pole. I didn't know this about my pole. That, you know, the thing, that's on it with a wire? Yeah, that thing? Okay. You have to tighten that once in a while. I never do that. So I'm just casting away, casting. And finally this one time I cast. And you know, usually when you cast, you hear that bzzz. This time I didn't hear it. All I heard was whoosh. I'm like, that's weird. That's kind of funny. And my pole felt kind of light. And then I heard a big kaplunk, splash. And I look out, and when I cast, my entire reel head just went, whoo. And I'm looking, I'm holding the pole, and I'm like, what? So I'm looking around for something, trying to figure out how I'm going to get my reel back. And as I do that, I grab some Doritos. Just at that moment, a fish gets my hook. And I'm not paying attention, really, and I barely have my pole in my hand. And he pulls, and the whole pole comes right out of my hand. And then I just see the fish swimming away, and my pole's going through the water. Never to be seen again. Excellent experience in front of your five friends who are awesome fishermen, and you're like, I still got my Doritos, you know? Like, that's all that matters. Well, here's the deal. I wasn't prepared. I didn't know how to take care of my pole. I didn't know how to have my pole ready. And so finally, when the fish actually did come along, I was a mess. Because I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready. It's funny when you're fishing, but it's not funny at all when people's souls for eternity are on the line. And Peter's calling us to make sure that our faith is something that we are ready to boldly proclaim at any moment. That as people come up and ask us about our faith, that we're able to say, I do love Christ. I'm absolutely sure of it. And this is why. Because it can mean somebody's soul. But sometimes we can be lazy with our faith. We can be lazy and just kind of be like me as that fish. And it's enough if I just sing songs or I just go to church and walk the walk. But, you know, like I'm not really spending time with my Lord. I'm not really in the Word. I'm not really praying. I'm not working on my relationship with Christ, and so I'm not really prepared. And you don't want the day to come when someone comes up and asks you about Christ, and your best answer is, well, you know, I'm really scared to tell you that because I know you've been watching how I've been living, and I'm ashamed to tell you I love Christ at this point because my life is a mess. And don't miss out on that opportunity. Peter closes with this. He gives us the example of Jesus. There's no better example. And I want to read this one more time, so you really try to listen as I read this, okay? You'll have a minute to eat cookies and hang out with your friends, but just listen for a minute. Will you do that for me? Just stop and be still. And just try to listen to see what your Christ example is for us. Verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you, to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, get this, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. You don't serve a little God. You don't serve a fairy tale. We need to start living our lives like we serve the King of everything. Because when you finally grasp that and you're looking through that lens at your life, you're going to start doing amazing things that none of us will be able to look and believe except the fact that we know God's in you. Because God doesn't just do small stuff that nobody recognizes. God takes small people and does amazing things. I'm not saying you're going to turn into some huge pastor and save billions and billions of people and be the next Billy Graham. You might wash toilets for the rest of your life. I'm being serious. You might do something that small. But God's going to take that and do some incredible stuff that you'll never be able to ever comprehend. And some of us need to just step up and say, my God really is big enough to do some awesome stuff with me. My God's big enough to use me to change my school. My God's big enough to make me a bold witness on my team. To clean my life up so I can go out there and tell them who He is and how great He is so they can have hope too. And some of you are thinking, I'm tired of just coming to Firehouse and then going home being the same person. I'm ready to go on to my team and tell them about Christ and be an example to them and see some people's lives actually change so this whole thing is actually worth it. Some of you are there. You're ready. I've talked to you, but others, man, you need to wake up and say, look, my God is big enough to use me. My God's big enough to do some awesome stuff through me. As we tie this up into Christmas, I just want to remind you, over the next couple weeks, as you go on your vacations, as you open presents under your tree, as you spend time with your family that maybe you haven't seen in a long time, you're going to have some time off school and probably off sports, right? That's awesome. And I hope you're saying yay because you're like, wow, look at all this time. I'm going to be able to dedicate myself to telling my family that I've never shared Christ with who Jesus is. Or my friends that I've never taken that step yet to step up and say, look, I believe in Christ and I want you to know who He is too. I just want to share this with you. Have some courage. You serve the King of all creation. Do you grasp how big that is? There's nothing bigger. Peter just told us everything is in submission to Him, so why are we so scared? And why are we still just kind of sitting, just being here? Let's step up and do some awesome stuff for our Christ. He came to earth in this time for you. That's how much He loves you. So look Him back in the face and go, Christ, I'm ready. You did this for me. I trust You. Do some big stuff through me. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that our one focus is Your Son. That everything in our lives we would just filter through the knowledge that we are guaranteed salvation because Your Son loves us so much He died for us and redeemed us. Christ, if there's people here tonight who have not surrendered their lives before You and said, take me, God, I want to obey You. Lord Jesus, that Your Spirit would just touch them tonight and that tonight would be the night. That this Christmas be their first real birthday into real life. God, help us all, though, to leave here different and to truly grasp how big and amazing You are and just how much You love us. With your heads bowed still and your eyes closed, I want to give you the chance, if you are here tonight and you're one of the people I just prayed for, the Holy Spirit heard that and the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, I want to give you the opportunity. Just get up and go to the back. There's leaders all back there. And just say, look, will you pray with me? I want to know Christ. I want to have that hope you keep talking about.